Greetings, Jesus' name. Thank you, Justin. I enjoyed that again. I did hear it the second time, but that's okay. That's what happens when you go on rotating schedule. You hear something once or twice. That's okay. No problem. Tonight, the Christian and his finances. We all know what finances are, and we all need it. It's something that makes the world go around, you say. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. As I pondered that idea, I thought, well, I want to start at the beginning of the Bible and see what it has to say. And the first touch or glimpse I can get is in Genesis 2, verses 11 and 12. It doesn't say anything about money, but it does say something about gold. It's talking about in the Garden of Eden, and it's describing what is there. And verse 11, at the very end of that verse, it says, where there is gold. It's describing something precious. And verse 12, and the gold of that land is good. So, that's all it says in the first 2,500 years of humanity. That's all it says about it. And before the flood, did the chains change money? Of course, I'm sure. I don't think it was any different than it was today. But we don't read anything about it. But the next glimpse we get is in Genesis 13. Abraham and Lot. Genesis 13, verse 2 says this, and Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And then verse 5 says, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. So there we have a glimpse. Possessions, in that era of time, they exchanged possessions in order to pay off debt, or that's how they traded. They probably traded more than anything else at that time. So, the beginning here, I want to explain a little how us as Christians should mind our finances. Why we as Christians should have integrity about our finances. Now, what do we mean about that? Integrity has the idea of being someone that has a moral, sound set of values. You know, we as Christians, we are noted for what we do. We are remembered how we made someone feel. You can often remember a person, how that person made you feel. But mostly by what we said and what we did. Back in ancient Rome, salt was used as currency. In the 6th century, merchants routinely traded salt and gold at the same value per ounce. Imagine that. Salt and gold at the same value per ounce. So, finances is an important part of life that affects all people in every nation. We're not exempt. We live in a society that values money and possessions very highly, and being surrounded by this false value system has a tremendous effect on us. Today's society is based on buying and selling of our needs, and then through that, we each provide a profit. In the book of Revelation, we have a future event when government will be in total control of buying and selling. Hopefully, we don't have to be here when that all happens. But we as Christians, we should be kingdom focused. Not only kingdom focused, but also remembering we are stewards of possessions and monies we have. You know, everything we say is the Lord's. In Psalms 50, verse 12 says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." So everything belongs to God because He is the Creator. Everything that is currently in my name is just one heartbeat being transferred to someone else. Just one heartbeat. You and I are not going to take anything along when we die. But we agree that the money in every man's pocket belongs to God, yet we seem preoccupied by whose pocket the money is currently in. But if everything belongs to the Lord, we should be thankful and rejoicing when our brethren and sisters make a profit and have a better business deal than we do. We should be rejoicing for them. You know, Jesus taught more about money than heaven or hell, or even topics like evangelism and prayer. The scriptures give us instruction how a man who is blessed with wealth, for a man who struggles financially, is tempted to covet. I pondered that idea a little bit. Does just a poor man covet money? You know what Rockefeller said? He's a real estate that owned a lot of New York real estate. Someone asked him, how much money would it take for you to be happy? You know what his answer was? Just a little more. Isn't that human reasoning? Just a little more? Well, the scriptures warn us about that we should not let money master us. And it also tells us that loving it is the root of all evil. So our finances must be grounded in the principles of the scriptures. I'm going to use an outline this evening. The committee gave a few number of suggestions that we should, topics that we should touch on, and I'm going to follow some of that. And the first one is on giving. And we know the scriptures tell us that God loves a cheerful giver. So if you want to cheerfully give, you should be thankful that God blessed you and cheerfully give. Now, I'm going to say this in the art start of this, that all Christians give. Amen? All Christians give. I didn't say should give. All Christians give. I think giving should be budgeted into our living expenses. All of us with an earning powers are blessed in the respect and give according to how the Lord has blessed us. And I would include the young people as well. I think giving should be started at a very early age. In 1 Corinthians 16, 2 says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, and there be no more gatherings when I come." So in the New Testament, it doesn't give a percent as to what you should give. But I always say, if the New Testament doesn't, the Old Testament gives us a what we should give, what they had to tithe. They had to tithe 10%. So if the New Testament doesn't give anything counteracting that, I think that's a good place to start. I don't think it's wrong to give at least that much. Let's turn to Malachi 3. There's a few verses there I want to touch. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Chapter 3, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have ye robbed ye? This is the answer. Where did we rob thee, God? In tithes and in offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and there may be meat in my house, and prove me how we're herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So what the prophet here was speaking about is he was warning the people that tithing was mandatory, and by not tithing, they were robbing God of what belonged to God, and in return, God would withhold the blessings upon them. So, notice what he says at the very end. You know, I believe God blesses us. If God sees a cheerful giver, don't you think he returns and blesses you? I feel he does. I feel confident in that. And it says that here too, you know, that he will open the windows of heaven and bless you. So in Old Testament and New Testament, tithing and giving is a blessing. And God in return can open the windows of heaven and bless you. Now the second topic I want to talk about is saving. Question one, the question I have about that is, should I be saving money? I say, by all means. That is a principle that should be instilled in our children at a very early age. Now, children, tonight I want to ask you a question. Children, how many of you have a piggy bank? Raise your hands if you have a piggy bank. Oh, good. Thank you, parents. God bless you. You know what you're teaching your children? If you give them a quarter, what are they going to do with it? I hope they put it in their penny bank, in their piggy bank, right? Saving. You know the world's concept of saving? That quarter in that pocket burns a hole in the pocket. You got to get out of there. Got to spend it. Isn't that the society we live in today? Spend, spend, spend. I believe each family and each person, young person, should save up for the future. If it's for the next vehicle, or down payment on the property that you're going to buy, or even just simply reverses in life. I think another reason for saving money is because we are stewards to what God has blessed us with. So we are responsible, accountable stewards for spending recklessly and foolishly. I think it is a good idea, just going to give a couple pointers. I think it's a good idea if we know that the real estate taxes come due. It's good to lay some, whatever takes a month, to lay it aside. That way, when that tax bill comes due, oh no, don't got it again. It can hit you. Save. Now, some people have a savings account, which today we know doesn't benefit financially a lot, but it can be for a good purpose as well, to save for that income tax or real estate tax. And it's also good discipline if we don't dip out of that oh, it's a little tight this month, so I'm going to take half of it out. Well, try to discipline yourself. Savings plan is more than likely not to fill in all of what if that could happen. Jesus has much to say regarding the fears and the what if scenarios that tend to plague us. But you know, the Lord knows all about you. The Lord knows. But we just got to look to the Lord from day to day. Like Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I believe the bottom line of that verse meaning is we are to do our part in our finances, and the Lord will help us with our needs. Now, thinking about saving again, I thought of a biblical illustration concerning saving. You remember when Joseph was in Egypt, he had a dream. He said in his dream there was seven good years and seven lean years. But you know what? God blessed them. He had the good years first. Suppose he would have had the lean years first. Think about that. God's a wise God. He provided. And also Joseph did his part in saving. He didn't go and sell it to the neighboring countries for a profit, did he? He stored it up because he knew what the next 7 years could be hold. So there is a very, very good biblical illustration how God supplied the needs. Now, the next one is debt. I'm going to ask a question here. We have an accountant sitting here. I'm going to ask it anyway. Should you loan that much money that you know you're not going to pay it off in your generation and your next generation has to pay it off? I'm not going to answer that question. In the third quarter of 2023, the American consumer debt reached $17.2 trillion. This includes house mortgages, credit cards, and student loans for college. The credit card alone, the debt was $1 trillion. I can say this, debt can be dangerous. If debt is not managed properly, can cause sleepless nights, emotional problems, and marriage problems. Now, I want to give you a story. If this story is true or not, but it could be, it probably is, of a young couple coming into a personal financial advisor to discuss their finances. He told them to fill out a personal financial statement to get a picture of where they were financially. This was the results. They had taken loans for two cars, had debt to parents, grandparents, and local merchants, and various credit card debts. They had borrowed for trips, gifts, eating out, clothing, and various other items and things they wanted, not needed, wanted, along the way. A lot of debt for a young couple. Then they were told to write down their assets, cash on hand, including savings account, his and her wallets. It was less than $50. As they walked into the financial advisor's office, both of them each carried a large drink purchased at the local convenience store. Their two drinks were one-tenth of the value of their debt-free assets. You catch that? So if you had $50, if you spent two drinks, it's probably $5. So that was one-tenth. They may have had the concept, well, God's going to supply our needs. But God never said, I'm going to supply all your wants. More than likely, this young couple married couple came out of a typical middle-class American families. They more than likely grew up with plenty, including nice homes, nice cars, vacations each year. This young couple assumed they would live their lives the same way because that is all they knew. But what they were not aware, that their parents had not always lived in this level of affluence. When they were too young to remember, their parents struggled to balance their budget. What young married couples must remember is that when your parents were where you are when you got married, they didn't have all what you thought you should have when you got married. Got the concept? Young couples can decide they don't have to start off where mom and dad struggled for 30 years to get. That's what this couple did. They wanted to start off where mom and dad struggled for 30 years to get. I remember Isaac Sexton saying one quote, "Even if you have a Cadillac pocketbook, drive a Ford, your next generation, you'll do the next generation a favor." Now, how did this couple get into a predicament like this? Well, I'm going to give you a little window of the marketing world today. The mailbox is filled with advertisements each week tempting us with enticing items to buy. The colorful pictures show happy families gathered around a new couch, lawnmower, or a stainless steel grill. The landscape is perfectly done. The well-dressed parents obviously love each other, and the children are playing nicely together. Even the dog is smiling. All this joy, as it is insinuated, is available when you purchase this new barbecue grill, which happens to be on sale this week for only $199. Is the budget a little tight this month? Hey, no problem. You can still have this peace and happiness in your home for only $20 a month. And if that isn't enough, you can take the grill home today and pay nothing for 90 days. That's amazing. That's amazing. Then people must know I'm in a pinch. By now, pay later is like pushing the snooze button when the alarm goes off, delaying the pain of reality. You know, the credit card came in the door as a little harmless friend promising to help and offer enhanced life and bring joy to the home. This simple little card makes buying as easy as a snap of a finger. You know, some people have multiple cards. I remember watching a lady in front of me at a checkout. She got her first card out. Didn't go. Second card out. Didn't go. Third card out. That worked. They were maxed out, friends. They were maxed out. Brothers and sisters, if we fall into that trap, it is very, very hard to catch up. We all know that. Because interest rate is between 24 and 29%. In almost every situation, consumer debt is not a result of planning to fail, but rather the consequences of failing to plan. I think where we can get caught up, and I'm sure I did as well, is impulse buying. You know, oh, yeah, that's a deal. Let's do it. Get the card on, do it. Next day you think, I don't know if that was a wise choice. That's impulse buying. One suggestion about credit card payments. I have a suggestion. Use automatic payment out of your checking account. By doing it, this would rope in your spending and limit the amount you spend that you pay your credit card off every month. Of course, there can come times when credit cards come in handy. Say you have all of a sudden you have a medical expense at the, you use a credit card to get you out of the pinch. But maybe the second scenario, which is more common, is simply excess spending. Buying now, pay later concept delays the pain by paying off expenses. This is a primary cause of consumer debt in our homes. So how can you know if credit cards are not the friendly, harmless blessing to you? What are some signs that this is not a friendly, harmless blessing for you? Well, number one, are you using your credit card because you do not have enough money in your checking account, or you simply don't have cash? Or the number two question is, do you need what you are buying, or do you just want it? Number three, are you able to pay your monthly credit card in full? Remember, the interest rate on credit cards is very high. Now, I'm just going to give you my story on credit cards. I'm really hard on credit cards tonight. I know I am. But you know, brothers and sisters, in finances, that's where it's catching us. I'm deacon long enough to know that, all right? I know that. And I'll just give you my story. I did not jump on the bandwagon for credit cards, boom, when they came out. I heard about other people getting them, and I asked them how much interest rate. Oh, 24%. Ooh, that's not right. So I waited, keep getting offers. Finally, I got an offer. 4%. You think, brother, that's not true. Yes, it is. That's true. 4%. Today, that car's 12%. But I waited and waited and waited, you know? That was a little friendly blessing to our family when we were. I used that similar. I had to use it sometimes because of our growing family and high expenses of medical and what have you. And that helped us out. I could have went to the bank and loaned it, but I wouldn't have gained anything at the bank. So that's my story. But if you use a credit card today for 24%, that's a different story. Well, you know, it's easy to feed on that habit. And it's possible to, I would say this. My precaution in credit cards is, please live within your means. That's one suggestion I would give. Please live within your means. God knows our needs. God knows our needs before we ask, but yet we must recognize our needs and humbly ask for direction. So remember that debt is not the primary problem. Most often it's the lifestyle creating the debt. That is when the desire to have exceeds what we can afford to attain. Number four, is your monthly credit card debt increasing? I would suggest if it's increasing and it's getting out of control, get a hold of it. Maybe take the scissors. Maybe that would be the wise idea. In 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. two questions I'm going to bring forth tonight. Who are we? What is our focus while we are living on earth? And Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, the question I'm going to remain with us tonight is this. How can we lay up treasures in heaven for 2024? How can we lay up treasures? What is a treasure? If you give a small child a treasure, that gift, he will treasure that to a point that they will be very protective over that gift. You know, heavenly treasures are spiritual gifts that God gives us. So we as Christians should be spiritually minded and enhancing our spiritual gifts that God gives us. Now, you know, the spiritual blessings are in a spiritual form. As I think of the heavenly gifts that God shares upon us, that first gift that I can think of is Jesus Christ, and that is love. That is a spiritual gift that each one of us wants to attain. That gift carries out for time and eternity. There's no monetary value that you can put on that gift and you can't buy it. It is free. It's free. And another gift that is a spiritual value is the Holy Spirit. I often have to think, those people that don't know and don't understand the Holy Spirit within them, how that helps, guides, directs our lives. That is a great valued gift concerning gifts to continue to control our lives. So laying up treasures in heaven are the spiritual blessings are vastly superior to material blessings. You know, we need material blessings in order to live. But let's grasp a hold of the spiritual gifts and the treasures that God wants to give us. The gift of salvation, the gift that God, that we can have forgiveness in our life. But the fact of the matter is, we need the material blessings to sustain life. The question is always, how much? What should be our goal in life? I think 1 Timothy 6:6 has the answer. Godliness, well, what is, how did I say that? But godliness with contentment is great gain. Being content in the godly form is great gain. Brothers and sisters, let us continue to hold forth in the faith and look to God, and He will help us through. May God bless.